Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Good morning. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to preach today. If you're unaware, Pastor Josh is out with his back. He couldn't hardly stand, so wish it was under better circumstances that I'm preaching today, but please keep him in your prayers, especially with Misty's due date being so close. We hope that Josh is back on his feet soon. So this morning, before we get into our sermon, let us look at our family memory verse, our corporate memory verse, Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. Please read it aloud as I read it. Let's all read it together. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so as this is our last Sunday with this as our memory verse, and I hope that you guys have been doing this at home and trying to memorize this. Fathers, you have to lead in this. You are to lead in discipleship, and I encourage you to make this serious effort to memorize verses, memorize these passages of Scripture with your family, with your children. What we do in our house is some nights during the week, we'll, instead of doing the passage of family worship that we normally do, we just spend the time talking about the memory verse and trying to memorize that, and all of us taking turns reading it. And so don't think it's this massive work that you have to do to memorize it. It's just continually through over the month, working at it little by little, trying to memorize one part of it, one more part of it, and then you got the whole thing memorized. So I encourage you guys to do that. Children need this. This needs to be a priority in their lives, and they need to have these verses in their hearts. And we do as well as adults. And so this morning, I'll be preaching on purposes of marriage. And so we'll be looking at a few different texts discussing that. And so I want y'all to think about this. The Bible has lots of different things to say about marriage, and it's scattered throughout all 66 books. And sometimes there's big points of things about marriage that we need to get. And it's like a side note within the text where it can be very easy to miss it. And then there's other times in Scripture, big points. Like it's just very obvious it's talking about marriage. And so and the Bible's not like a systematic theology. That's a book where you can go to this page and this chapter, like right here, and read all that there is about marriage. And then you go to another and read all about some other doctrine, right? But the Bible's not like that. It's throughout the whole thing, nuggets of truth, principles about marriage that we need to grasp. And so with all of that said, the three purposes of marriage that we're going to look at today are not all that the Bible has to say about marriage. It's not all the purposes for marriage. But there are three things that I felt led to preach on that are very practical, some things that I think we need to focus on and think about this morning. And so we need to be students of the Word, and we need to be students about what the Word says about families and marriages. And again, this is just a fraction of what the Bible has to say about households. And so as we're moving into that, you may be wondering why I'm preaching on marriage again. Didn't I already do that? Yeah. But again, the Bible has lots to say about marriage, and we need to know what the Bible says about marriage. We need to know what the Bible says about our households. And this is not my words. This is what the Word of God says, and I want to bring it to bear on your lives this morning, the way God has brought it to bear on my life. And so marriage and the household is extremely important in society. God takes it very importantly. God takes the position of husband and father very serious, the position of mother and wife very serious. And I know that we all do as well. Nobody's going to argue with me against that. But I'm not sure if we always really grasp how important the family, the household is. And so as a way of kind of grabbing your attention, I want to look at a couple of passages that would be like a way of warning us, a way of pulling our attention in. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 says, "If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Plus, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel." We see passages like that, and we think, man, I'm glad I don't live in those times. Right? And instead of thinking that God was being disproportionate and that he was being harsh, we need to see that maybe there's something more going on here. Looking at Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." Again, instead of seeing those passages and thinking, you know, God needs to chill out, he's taking this a little too serious, maybe we need to take it more serious. I'm not advocating today that we change our laws, but I want us to change our hearts. We need to have a biblical view of marriage and of the home, of the family. God takes it so serious that to the nation of Israel, he gave it a death penalty to sin against the household. For the sin of adultery or rebellion, God gave the death penalty to that because that's how serious God takes marriage. That's how serious God takes the family. Whenever you're on the road and you're driving and you see in your rearview mirror an ambulance or a fire truck coming along the road and their lights are on, they're blaring the sirens and the horns, and they're just acting like this is the end of the world. You need to get out of the way. Do you think they need to chill out? No, you think this is something serious. You think something's happened, and they got to get somewhere quick, and this is serious. When we see passages like God saying someone that commits adultery, then the commandment then was that they receive the death penalty, we don't need to think God needs to chill out. We need to think that God is taking something very serious, and maybe we've just missed it. Maybe we need to have a higher view of marriage and family. And so again, I'm not saying let's bring back the death penalty for those things. What I'm saying is the heart of the matter is our hearts. Our hearts need to be reformed. Our hearts need to see marriage and family the way God sees it, as extremely important, as extremely vital to society. God uses the household. Right? And what we're looking at today is marriage, and that's the foundation of the household. Who governs homes? Married husbands and wives do. And so that's what we're looking at today and the impact it could have on your household. Right? Before we get into these purposes of marriage, it goes without saying, but it needs to be said that your marriage, your household will never work the way God intends if you are not walking with the Lord, if you're not a born-again Christian and daily living your life in repentance and faith and joy of Christ as your Lord. And so that's the foundation for it. I said that the foundation for the home is marriage, and it is because God has given that responsibility and that authority to mothers and fathers, but the foundation of everything is Christ. And that is for the home, it's for your marriage as well. And to be honest, I don't understand marriage without Christ. I don't understand why unbelievers get married. Marriage, to me, only makes sense in the context of the Bible and with Christians. Can you imagine two sinners getting together and not having Christ sanctify them and working in them and the hope that Christ brings to marriage? Can you imagine? Take all that away. And then just two sinners living with each other, married, and trying to do life with each other. That'd be a mess. It is a mess when it happens. Christ has to be the center of your marriage, of your whole household. And so moving along, we're going to look at three purposes of marriage. And again, I think these are very practical things. They're not the only things that the Bible has to say about marriage. And so our first point, our first purpose for marriage is that it is to help with the task. I've said this before, and the Bible says a lot about marriage. It says a lot about this in particular, and it repeats itself, and I'm going to repeat myself some today and bring some other things to light this morning. But for the first point, it is help with the task. That is one thing that marriage is for. God has given us a task. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see how that should work out in between a marriage. So turn or look at the screen with me at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 24. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so there's a few things that I want us to look at that's going on here in this passage. So what we see is God is, this is the beginning of creation. God has made things, and now he's made Adam. He's in the Garden of Eden, and God has given Adam a few things to do. He said to take care of the garden, to cultivate it, to tend to it. And he also said, don't eat from this tree. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you can have the other trees, but don't do this one. Don't eat from this one. So God has given Adam a few things to do and one thing not to do. And so God says it's not good for Adam to be alone. He needs a helper. So what we're seeing here is God has given Adam some tasks. And then God says he needs a helper. So what we can see from this text, from this passage, is that it wasn't that just Adam was lonely and he needed a wife or some kind of romantic love or idea like that. Adam had a job to do. God had given him responsibilities to take care of, the thing not to do. And he couldn't have done it as good as he should have or as he could if he had a helper. So God said, it's not good. You need a helper. And so he made Eve. He made Adam a wife. And then Adam said, finally, this is one bone of my bone. This is one that's suitable for me. Adam has given names to all of these animals. And then one comes along and he speaks poetry to her. He says, finally, one of my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. God had made a helper suitable to him. Suitable for what? Helpful to what? To the task God had given Adam. Adam needed help with this, and God made him a helper suitable for him so that he could accomplish the task. And as you read along, you know that they don't accomplish the task fully, right? They fail. Adam and Eve ate from the tree that Adam was commanded not to eat from. And so God had set them up for success. God had set Adam up for success in accomplishing this task, and they failed in it. And we need to take that very soberly, is that God has given us tasks as well, and God can set you up for success, but if you're not guarding your heart, you can still fail at it. They failed because they wanted to. God had done everything right, of course. God said his creation was good, but they chose sin. And we, likewise, have been given tasks that we're going to look at in a moment. And we cannot accomplish these tasks without God's grace and mercy, without us guarding our hearts, or we'll fail just like they did. That's where they failed at. Eve saw that the fruit was good to behold, one to make someone wise. She started trusting what Satan said and not trusting what God had said. We need to keep that in the back of our minds as we're discussing these tasks that God has for us. We have to guard our hearts. And we have to trust in God and what his word has said. And so looking at some of these tasks that God has given us, the first one I want us to look at is from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is what we know of as the Great Commission. This is a task given to all of us, all Christians everywhere, not just to men, not just to women, not just to married couples, right? But this is a task given to all of us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, I know we're talking about purposes of marriage, and this is one that's not restricted to only marriage, right? But this is a purpose, this is a task given to all Christians. And this is something for all of us to do. And your marriage has an impact on this. Your marriage can help each one of you become better at fulfilling the Great Commission. Discipling the nations is a big task. And it starts right with where you're at, and it starts in your home. Think about this. Is it inconsistent to think that you can go and disciple the nations? You can go disciple a community, your friends and stuff, but you're not doing it at home? That's inconsistent. You have to disciple others where you're at, in your home, your children that God has blessed you with. Or if you're not married, if you don't have children, your brothers, your sisters, the people in your immediate context. Don't think way off before you're doing the discipleship now. Right? And that's one of the tasks that God has called us to, is disciple the nations, disciple people in your immediate context. And your marriage is going to have an impact on this. Your marriage, your husband, your wife can help in this. And you should help each other in this. Help together. Disciple your neighbors. Bring the gospel to your neighbors. If you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and you've been shut down really hard and you felt really dumb, or maybe they started asking questions and you got all tripped up. I remember trying to share the gospel with somebody years ago, and then I realized once I started talking, man, I don't know what I'm doing right now. Yeah, I'll give you encouragement. You always have your testimony. You always have what God has done in your life. If you're saved, you know enough that you're saved. You know enough that God saves sinners. So calm down and talk about the things that you know. Don't wonder about all the things you don't know. Yeah. But if you've ever been shut down like that and you kind of walk away feeling like a failure with your tail between your legs, go to your wife. Go to your husband. We need to build each other up in that. This is a big thing that we're talking about. We're talking about the Great Commission. We're talking about Christ orders to his church, to you, to disciple the nations. Spouses, encourage one another to do this. Elena is my biggest encouragement to go do this because she brings accountability to it. She brings, my wife is will talk to anybody, and she brings encouragement to that. One thing that I really gained when I was first married to Elena was she's had a heart for people that it's easy to overlook and not want to talk to. You know, the people that when you see them on the side of the street, you want to look the other way, you know. And she brought accountability to me to bring the gospel to everyone. And so that ought to be working out in your marriage and in your unique context. Spouses, spur one another on and to fulfilling the Great Commission, to fulfilling discipling those in your immediate context. Another task that I want to look at a couple of verses and how these two tasks can look like they're butting heads with each other. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so Christ is speaking of here that we are to provide for our families. He gives that charge to husbands, to fathers, to provide for their families. Exodus 21:10, "If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights, her marital rights." I want to say this, you know, marital rights, sex. I'm going to watch how I'm saying it. I want to watch my language. We have lots of kids in here. And so if you think I'm speaking about it, I am. Okay. It's like winks across the table with your spouse. If you think they're talking about it, they are. Okay, so keep that in mind. I want to be very conscious of the little ones in here. But Exodus 21:10 tells us some things that a man is to provide for his wife. And this is giving restrictions to multiple wives. But if God is saying that you're supposed to do these things if you take a second wife, how much more are you to do it if you have only one wife? the way God wants you to have only one wife. So much more so should you provide for her clothing, for her food, and for the marital rights if you only have one wife. And so what God is saying with these two passages that we've looked at, a man is to provide for his wife. He's supposed to meet the needs of his household. And so you have to get a job. You have to work hard. You have to bring these things to your family and provide for these things. And the other task that I want to look at is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so what God's word is telling us there is that we are constantly discipling our children. It says when you rise up, when you lie down, when you sit down, when you're going here and there, disciple your children. He says have it about your house. This is Christian culture in your home that we're talking about. You should always be discipling your children. If you don't know how to do that, you can start with very simple things. Just read the Word of God with them. Pray with them. Sing hymns with them. You don't have to make this a very hard thing to do. You don't have to overcomplicate it. You're sharing the faith with your children, right? And there's safety in that. You're not going after some college professor atheist. We're talking about your children, right? And so this is a very serious thing, but don't overcomplicate it. You are to be discipling your children. And this looks like as you're going throughout your life, as you're bringing them places here and there, as you're in the car together. We all know that's a great place for those hard conversations because they can't go anywhere, right? And so as you're going places and as you're home, as you're all together, as you're watching movies that conflict with your Christian worldview, or when you watch movies and you see things that are, you know, that man is acting like a Christian right there, all right? And all that you're doing, you should be discipling your children, all right? And so I said that these two tasks, working hard, you know, providing for your family, having a job, and discipling all the time can seem like they're button heads, and a lot of times it does feel like that. It feels like I can't do both. I have to go to work. I have to provide for my family, spend all these hours doing these things. And God said to always be discipling my children. How are we to do this? You need a wife. You need a helper. You need someone suitable for you to accomplish this task. And that is what your wife is for. God has given you, your wife. And so this, all of this discipleship, your wife is going to be the one that's needed to carry out it a lot. You know, a lot of the practical steps, the day-to-day steps, your wife is going to be the one carrying it out a lot. Husbands, that's no reason for you to abandon that. You can't abandon your responsibility to lead in all areas of your home. You can't abandon leading the discipleship of your family. All right, but you are to delegate. You are to oversee. You are to encourage your wife to do these things. And you are to lead in it and make sure it's actually happening and encourage your wife. Love your wife through this. This is very hard. I see the effects of it when I come home from work, and my wife has been discipling our children all day. It's hard. We need to be loving to our wives as they're doing this hard work. And maybe your wife works. Maybe both of you are out of the home, and your children are in school somewhere. They're not homeschooled. You need to, together, figure out how you can best be always discipling your children. Don't just make excuses. Make it this intentional and purposeful that you are to disciple your children. This is a task. God has set you up for success. He has given you his word. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God within you. We are to prioritize this, discipling our children. Men, we are to prioritize providing for our families. We're not to neglect any of these. And we're to prioritize the Great Commission. Spreading the gospel, discipling the nations has to happen right where you're at. And so these are three tasks that we need to take serious. And so, in light of these three tasks, I want to ask you, husbands, are you doing these things? Are you prioritizing discipling your children? Are you prioritizing providing for your family, making sure their needs are met? That's going to look different in each one of your unique situations, but is that a priority to you? Are you willing to do what's needed? And are you prioritizing the Great Commission, the spreading of the gospel? Are you prioritizing discipling those in your immediate context, your neighbors, your children, and your spouse? You know, you need to be constantly growing together in the Lord, bringing the Word of God together to one another. And so these are three tasks that fall under this first purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage that we're looking at right now is help with the task. And God has given all of us the task of the Great Commission. And God has given men, very specifically to men, make sure your household is provided for. Make sure their needs are met. And he's given us the task of discipling our children. We can't do that on our own. Wives, you are not to be the leader of your household. You're not to lead. God said very clearly, the husband is the covenant head of the household. If you don't have a husband, I understand that that's a little bit different, right? That's no excuse not to be fulfilling these tasks, right? But men, you cannot abandon these tasks, these responsibilities given to us. You are to lead in these things and make sure they're being done. And so I ask you, are these priorities for you? Are you taking these tasks seriously? And do you see your wife as a help? Do you see your wife as a help that you need? Do you love and cherish her because God has given you her to fulfill this role of helping you? Are you leading her in that? As going through the sermon prep for this, working through these passages, I realized I haven't studied a whole lot of what my wife needs to be doing. I've done plenty of studying on what I need to be doing as a husband, as a father. And there's lots and lots of books and pastors that love to speak on that, and they have been a blessing to me. But there's not a whole lot of that about what a woman is to be doing, what a wife, a biblical, excellent woman, is to be doing and growing in. How can I lead her in that if I don't even know? So husbands, take that serious. I'm saying that I'm going to take that serious. I'm going to go and do some real studying on this and some purposeful, what is my wife, how can I lead her in that? How can I lead my wife to be an excellent wife? We need to be thinking about these things as men and women. With these tasks in mind, are you being a help to them? Are you being a help to your husband in fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you bringing accountability to his life that he is asking him? Are you sharing the gospel? Who have you shared the gospel with? Are you being a Christian in your workplace? Bring accountability to him. And so, wives, ask yourself, are you being a help in these areas? Are you helping disciple the children? Are you being a hindrance? Are you helping? Are you questioning authority and making it even harder to lead the family? Are you questioning his authority, and are you undermining his authority? You need to be a help. Husbands, you need to love your wives and lead them to be an excellent wife and lead your family. And wives, you are to help in all of this. Remember, let's go back to Adam and Eve. God created the woman and said, this is why a man will leave his husband, leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It is for help with the task. It is to accomplish the commands and purposes of God. And you can't do it on your own. You need your wife. Wives, he needs you to be a good wife to him, a good help to him. And so moving on to our second purpose for marriage. The second purpose for marriage is for godly offspring. Looking at Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. The NASB will be on the screen, but I must admit it's a difficult translation to get through on this passage. I think the NASB is a great translation, but this passage is pretty difficult. So I'll be reading it for us out of the ESV. And so again, this is Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to your wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves in the spirit, and do not be faithless. And so what I want us to point out there, a few things, but first, what does God say? Why did he bring the man and the woman together and make them one and give them a portion of his spirit, it is for godly offspring. God desires us as Christians to have Christian children. He desires godly offspring from our homes. And God, again, has set us up for success with this. He's given us this word. He's brought you two together. And as I said in that text, he's given you a portion of the Spirit. And God in Malachi is bringing judgment. And specifically there, he's bringing judgment on men for being faithless to their wives. He said, this is your wife of your youth. This is your wife who is your wife by covenant. You made a covenant pledge to this woman to love her, to provide for her, to take care for her. And you've been faithless to her. That's what God is saying. He's bringing condemnation in that chapter of Malachi. And what I want us to see here is that God brought them together for the purpose of godly offspring. And so, do you see that in your homes? Are you seeing godly offspring? Are you seeing children that are at least professors of faith in Christ? We all know that if we have little ones and they see us going to church, they see going to church with us, they see us reading our Bibles and they're reading their Bibles, even if they can't even read, they're involved in the Christian life. From an early age, they ought to be at least professing belief in Christ. How many, we all know this, that in our culture, so many children believe in Santa Claus, right? Yeah, even at a young age, they truly do believe that there is a Santa Claus, right? Because of our culture has conditioned them to that. They're professing belief in this guy, right? This myth, this false god is what I see it. And so, likewise, in your home, your children should be at least professing it because the culture of your home. They should be professing Christians because of the culture of your home, right? We see that in unbelieving homes all the time, this faith in Santa Claus. In Christian homes, we should see something similar to that, but faith in the one true God. They ought to be seeing, even though they may be little and not understanding completely what the gospel is, they may not even be truly saved. We ought to be at least seeing that they are professing the belief that they see in their parents. Okay? And that is normative. That doesn't mean that they are truly a Christian and you ought to be baptizing them. But you ought to be seeing that, and if you're not seeing it, you need to look at the culture of your home. Is it a Christian culture in your home? As we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6 a minute ago, are you continually discipling them? Is that a focus? Is that a culture in your home of faith in Christ? If you're not seeing that in your home, make the changes. If you don't know what to do, there's plenty of families in here that would love to give practical advice on how we work it out. Don't be embarrassed by having problems. Don't be embarrassed by if it seems like your children completely don't want anything to do with the faith. I know that's embarrassing, but don't be so prideful that you don't seek help for that, right? And so again, you should be seeing this in your home. God desires godly offspring. He set you up for success. He's given you a portion of his spirit in your marriage. And so you should be seeing something of that in your home. If you're doing raising your children the way God has prescribed, you ought to be seeing like the first fruits of that, the blooming of that. And another thing that I want us to look at as we're looking at this passage in Malachi is that God is sovereign over salvation. God is sovereign over sanctification that's growing in the Lord, that's growing more like Christ. God is in control of that. Because what do we think? If you want godly offspring, be faithful to your children. If you want godly children, be faithful to them. But God says, be faithful to your wife. See, the way that you are with your wife has an effect on your children. And God is saying, God is in control of this. He's saying, be faithful to your wife because I want godly offspring. That's not the way we think, but that's what God has said. And we need to think in those terms. We need to think that if we're being unfaithful to our wife, we are hindering our children. I see this as the greatest act of treason. We see treason as such a big thing in America whenever we, you know, somebody betraying their nation, betraying their people. That's a big deal, I agree. But what is even bigger than that is when a man betrays his family. Very serious is it, and we take it very serious when a man won't provide for his children, when he abandons his children, when he abandons his wife. Right? But think of the heart of the matter, the spiritual side of that as well. What about a man that doesn't provide spiritually for his family? We all, as Christians, we should take that serious. And this part of being faithful to your wife, a lot of that can be very unseen things. A lot of those sins can be very secretive, but there are still real effects for that. There is a particular sin rampant across, you know, the global church, the church in America, between husbands and wives, both men and women falling into this sin. I want to be careful with my words. We all know what I'm talking about, of going on the internet, doing things that you ought not. That is rampant, and it's disgusting. If you are someone involved in that sin, if that's something you struggle with, please seek help in that. And I want to be very harsh. I want to be very real with you. You are committing treason against your family because you are being unfaithful to your wife. And God says, if you want godly children, be faithful to your wife. You need to take that very serious, that it is not just a sin between you and God. We have such a low view of God and His grace and mercy and of His justice and His holiness. And when we fall into sin, we think it's just between us and God. And the only effects really is that God's going to be angry at us for a little while, but He's gracious. That's not what the Bible says. Our sins have an effect much more on all of those around us than we really realize it. Right? Sin doesn't just hurt you, it affects everyone around you. And so remember that whenever you are tempted with sin and you're tempted to be unfaithful to your wife and you're tempted to think on things and be lustful for someone, when you're tempted to flirt with somebody at work, I see that all the time, very common thing. It's just harmless flirting. It's just making the day fun and go by. No, it's sin. And God takes it very serious. It is being unfaithful to your wife, or wives, if you're committing that, is being very unfaithful to your husband. And so we need to see the impact that our sin has. It is not just between us and God, but it has repercussions outside of that. It has effect on our children, on our whole household, on our church, because a church is made up of households. And so moving along, I want us to point out that being faithful to your wife is not just the few things that we think of right off on purity issues, but husbands, you are called to represent Christ in your home. Last time I preached, I talked on that out of Ephesians 5, how you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Just like Christ loves the church, you are to lead in these things, right? You are to represent Christ to your family. You need to be faithful in that. You need to be faithful in discipling them, like we looked at in Deuteronomy 6 just a moment ago. Be faithful in these things. It's hard work. This is a lot. You have a helper. If you're married, you have a helper. And that's most of you in here, though. Work hard at these and make these a priority. And have this in your mind and be very clear about it. When you see some temptation, when you're tempted to do something that you know would be unfaithful to your wife, or wives, it would be unfaithful to your husband, you need to remember this, that it has more of an impact than you realize. You may never actually like see with your eyes right then the clear connection, but it does have a connection to sin in your home, and it affects your children's lives. And so lastly on this point from Malachi, I want us to look at Ephesians 1:11 and Ephesians 2:8-10. So Ephesians 1, chapter 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things out after the counsel of His will. And then chapter 2, verses 8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we may walk in them. And so I said earlier that God is sovereign. He's in control of salvation and of sanctification, of us growing like Christ. We see that in Malachi as He's given instructions and saying, do this, be faithful to your wife, for I want godly offspring. God wants godly offspring. And we see this here in Ephesians that God, again, He is sovereign over that. This passage really shouts to that God is in control of these things. But we do have a responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that to negate that God has requirements of us, but God is sovereign, right? God is, we didn't choose God first. God chose us, and that's why we choose Him, right? And then looking at John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all of that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So all that God has given to Christ will come to Him, and He will raise them up. But because God is sovereign, doesn't negate we have a responsibility. We are to be faithful to our wives. We are to disciple our children. We're Calvinists, not hyper-Calvinists. All right? We need to take this serious, that there's responsibilities for us, that God has demanded of us things that we are to do. And so, if God is sovereign in salvation, and God wants children to be saved and wants them to be Christians, why are we not seeing more of that? Why are we seeing the opposite? Why, and the church in America, why are we seeing so many children leave the faith, leave the church when they go off to college? God is sovereign over it, and he wants people to be Christians. He wants children to be saved. Why are we not seeing more of them saved? We need to examine our lives and make sure that we are being faithful to our wives. We need to examine our lives and make sure that we're being faithful to our wives and that we're discipling them. God has given us instructions on how to disciple children, on how to the household ought to operate. And so when we're seeing lots and lots of children growing up and leaving the faith, we need to examine, are we actually doing this? Like the church, we need to examine how we are discipling in the home. We need to examine, are we being faithful to our wives? Wives, are you being a help to your husband? And so what we see in culture is an epidemic of people leaving the church. And so, obviously, I know who I'm speaking here today. This is a church. You are people that take very serious discipling your children. Most of us are homeschooled because of that. But it's a problem that children are leaving the faith, and we're part of the global church. We're part of the church in America. We need to realize that, and we need to see what maybe we're failing in some areas as well. Just because you can do all, you might be doing all of the homeschooling and the family worship and everything right, we all still have gray areas. There's lots of times that we can do those things and not even be out of a heart of worship, but just checking off a list that we did that. It always needs to be coming from a heart of worship. Fathers, wives, mothers, you need to be making sure that you're walking with the Lord daily and checking your heart and bringing your sins to the Lord. You need to be walking with the Lord before you can lead your family in doing this. And so all that to say, God is sovereign, salvation. He wants us to have godly children. He wants us to have little Christians growing up, serving him. And so with all of that, why are we not seeing more of it? Well, we need to examine our hearts and make sure we're following God's prescribed ways for that. And so moving on to our last point, purpose of marriage is for purity between husbands and wives, purity in our lives. And so I want to look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is a good view, in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. And then moving down to verses 32 through 35. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she will be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. And so what I want us to look at here before we really get into our third purpose of purity is that if you look at what Paul is saying here, you can think that he's saying it's better to not marry. And I've heard that. It's like Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And then Paul comes along and corrects and says, yeah, but if you don't find a wife, you find something better. That's not the case, and that's not what Paul is saying. That's the way we take it when we just read on the surface of this. What Paul is saying is, yeah, it would be better for you not to marry, because he's speaking to a particular context or the particular thing that was going on. When we look in verse 26, he says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. The present distress is why Paul is prescribing this. He's saying, because of what's going on now, which is persecution. That is that present distress is what he's talking about. It's best to not be married, but if you do marry, you're not in sin. He's just trying to protect them. Think if we had persecution going on right now, like the Middle East kind of persecution where they kill you if you're a Christian. How much worse can that persecution be if you're married and have children? It's a lot worse. You think about what could happen to your spouse, what could happen to your children, what can they do to them? But it's not near as bad if it's just you, right? It's still bad, but they can do a whole lot more, right? Persecutors can do a whole lot more if you have a family. And that's what Paul is getting at here. And when you read in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, you see he mentioned some of that, that persecution that they were going through, right? And so that's what Paul is speaking to here. He's not saying it's best to just not marry. Paul is not diminishing the office of family or marriage. He held the marriage very high, and it doesn't contradict any of the things that we're saying this morning. But he was speaking again to a very particular context and a people that were going through persecution. And so, with that said, as you go back up to the top of that chapter, this is the part that I want us to look at for the purpose of marriage being purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, Paul, it reads, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." That's what they had wrote to Paul. That's one of the things that they were saying was, it was good not for a man to touch a woman. And now Paul is responding to that. Verse 2 here. "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except for by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I and myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, and one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain as I do. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion or to burn with lust." I want to read that last verse again. This I read a lot. I want you to really catch this last verse. "If they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with lust, than to fall into sin." All right, so put this in perspective. Paul, we just saw, he's talking about persecution, and it would be better not to marry because of that persecution, because of the present distress. But even in light of that, it would be better to go through that than to fall into the sin of lust, to burn with lust. Do you see here that more importantly than falling into the sin of lust, burning with passion, is to be married and go through that hard persecution? That's how important it is to be sexually pure, to have purity within your marriage. Okay, and so this is something that we don't even realize how low a view of purity we have because of the culture around us, right? But look at what the Word of God is saying. It is a very valuable thing to have purity in your marriage. And Paul is saying, again, it is more important to not burn with lust, be married and go through a hard time of persecution, than to fall into lust, right? And so again, I want to be very careful on the words that I'm using. I want to be respectful of your households. Maybe you're not ready to have a particular talk with your children. So again, if you think I'm talking about it, I am. I'm talking about purity between your wife, husband and wife. And Paul is saying here, because of immoralities, each man is to have his wife and each woman is to have her own husband. Our immoralities were rampant then, and that's why Paul is saying, no, you should come together, right? Are immoralities rampant in church today? Just leave culture out of it. Yes. Immorality within, impurity within a marriage is rampant in church. Why? Are we not meeting the needs of our spouse? We need to ask that. We need to be talking with one another. This is not a topic that I enjoy bringing up and preaching on, but it is needed within our homes. It is needed within your marriages that you be adult about this and talk about this. The Bible talks about it, so we need to talk about it. And if you feel like you are you need to talk about these things with your spouse, then you need to do it. You need to bring the Word of God to bear on it. Let that be the authority. Let the Word of God be the authority over this, and not just how you're feeling. Don't be in an attacking way, right? But you come together and talk about these things over the Word of God. And if you are falling into a particular sin of impurity in your life, you need to ask yourself why. Are you not turning to your spouse to meet those needs? Or are you letting other garbage meet those needs instead of what God has given you? This is a sin on both sides of husbands and wives falling into this. We need to ask ourselves why. Why do we do these things? God has given us a way out. God has given us a holy way to do these things. Right? And so we need to pursue God's prescribed ways of meeting those needs. Right? And so wrapping this up, we've looked at the three purposes for marriage. It is help with the task. God has demanded that we disciple the nations. He's commanded us to do that. He's commanded husbands to provide for their families, and we're to be always discipling our children. So our wives are very needed for this, and we can't do this without them. Husbands, you need to remember that. You need to lead your wife in being a great help to you in that. You need to turn to her and see her as your aid in this. And wives, you need to be a good help to your husband in accomplishing this, accomplishing the Great Commission and providing for your family and discipling your children. The other one that we looked at was godly offspring. We looked at God being sovereign over salvation and that He desires us to have godly offspring. He desires us to have godly children. So you need to examine in your life, are you being faithful to your wife? Right, and then lastly, a purpose for marriage is purity in the home. Right, and so if there isn't purity in your life, you need to fix that because God has given you a way to have purity. And so, again, talking about marriage, I know I'm consistently doing this, consistently talking about the household. And remember the verses that we looked at in the very beginning. God takes the household very seriously. He takes marriage very seriously. I would say that all of the issues that we see in culture, all of the rampant sin, and the not even the confusion in culture about identity and purpose and value on human beings, and what is a man and a woman, I would say that all comes from men not being the man before God that he ought to be, and the husband to his wife that he ought to be, the father to his children that he ought to be. Right? And so this is very important. God places a lot of value, a high view of the household and of the family, and we need to elevate that, our own views, constantly be looking for where we have gray areas. And so I'll close in prayer, and then David and Karina will come and lead. Father, thank you so much for your holy word that we can go to and learn about what marriage ought to be, what I am supposed to be doing as a man and as a husband and father, and what my wife is to be doing. Father, your word is a gift from you. Your commandments are a gift from you. I pray that you would sanctify my marriage and all of the other households in here, Father. I pray that you would lead us to excellency in our marriage, that would be our goal. Please continually sanctify us, Father. We cannot do these things of our own strength, but we need your grace and your mercy in our marriages for any of this to work out, Father. And I thank you for everyone that's here, Father. I love you, and thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. It's in Christ's name that I pray, Father. Amen.